God laid some things on my heart this weekend, and I'm preaching about something I preach about. I preach about it every couple years, but Jesus is worth every single last drop of your life. And there is more of an adventure and more of a calling to your life that when you obey Jesus and engage in what He's calling you to, because that's what you're created for. You're not, I can't tell you this enough, you are not created to make money. You are not created to have a family only. You're not created to have job security and a retirement. You're not created to be an American. You're not created to be any of these things first and foremost. You are created to exalt the name of Jesus and follow in Him. And we're going to talk about that. And so the cost is really high. The cost is very high to walk in this, and a lot of people are intimidated, and I believe we've been preaching this for years and years and years, and when people walk down here, and they're like, I kind of like the music, pastor's kind of a quack, but I like the family here, but as soon as we keep pushing on this button, like, let's die together, let's keep going, let's go do what God has for us, let's do everything in this life, people check out, because people don't want that much of loss of their own life to give to the kingdom. And I get it. It's scary. And you have been programmed to think otherwise. Many of you have been in church where people don't talk to you that way. They don't read those scriptures. They don't challenge you to die to yourself. And some of you always feel beat up. Well, I'm trying. And I'm not saying you're all overseas missionaries next week. What I'm saying is that you are all in. Yes, Lord, whatever you ask me, if it's at home, homeschool mom, teacher in one of our schools, if you're a mailman, that you are all in. So when God does a knock on your door, you just say, yes, Lord, and you answer Him quickly. And so the flip side is that, is it worth it to me? Is it really worth it for me to be all in? That is the question, and you have to be really honest with yourself, because a lot of you would say, yes, there are times in my life I'll be like, yeah. And then we look at Abraham and the Lord, and the Lord said, Abraham, lay down your one and only son and sacrifice him for my glory. And Abraham did. And God stopped him right at that second as he was going to plunge in this sacrifice. And he said, look, I know that your faith is for me. I know that you love me with all of your heart. And then he blesses him. Some of us have things that need to be on the table that they lay down for God to be able to open the door to show where your heart is for him. Amen? The bar is set high. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is ouch. Everybody say ouch. This is an ouch verse, right? What that means, if you're going to break it down, is Jesus said, dump your life, pick up my cross, which is a cross of suffering, and follow me for my glory all the days of my life. Everybody, we can abuse the snot out of that verse, but when we read it, we're like, yes! Ouch, right? There's a yes, ouch pendulum in your heart, right? Yes, Lord. Ouch, Lord. Yes. How many of you have a pendulum like that in your heart? And here's the only thing is that this is hard, but I promise you that it comes down to one thing, and that's perspective. It's perspective. There's this verse in Matthew 13:44 that says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. See, here's the only thing that I wish that the Holy Spirit would just pound on us today. One thing that you get out of this is that if you're having an issue with dying, I understand we all do, it's flesh, but maybe the problem is a perspective problem, because that text says the kingdom of God, being all in for Jesus, your neighbors, the nations, all of this stuff, it's a treasure. And the witness of this man is that he went and he got rid of everything he owned, not in a burdened heart. It wasn't like, I don't want to give it up, because what was in the ground, what he had been given, the treasure he found was so much more worth everything over here that it was easy to lay that down. Maybe it was a process. Maybe it took it 6 months. I don't know. But in the end, he sold it all, got rid of it all, and came back to the treasure that he had been blessed to find. And the question is for me then, if I'm having such a hard time with being all in, it's like, why? What is disconnecting in my heart that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure? Like, do you realize that you are created by a living God to glorify him and to honor him, and you are heavenly people? Like, you are going to be eternally with God, and you are going to be eternally blessed in his name, eternally have favor. His grace and his love is over you. You are in his hands. Nothing can take you out of his hands. You are blessed. You have been given a treasure. Not a burdened, whiny preacher on Sunday always bugging you to serve or be in discipleship. It's a treasure. Man, if I ever push you into something because I want it to be an agenda, you should walk away from here and be angry at me. But you have to know, like, my heart for you and us as leaders is that we want you to engage, because that's the kingdom of heaven, and that's not a burden. It's a joy. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, it's a joy. Now look at him and say, you look nice. Here's the big idea of this sermon this morning that I want you to get. Being all in is an overflow of understanding the treasure we have in Jesus and his kingdom. It's absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. Let me say it again. Being all in is an overflow of understanding the treasure we have in Jesus and his kingdom. And it's absolutely worth it. Man, that is like one of my biggest prayers for me and for you guys, is that we would understand that this thing we have is worth everything you think you own. Everything. Paul got it. Philippians 3:8. We've tackled this verse before. But Philippians 3:8, Paul is sharing this. He says this: indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What is Paul saying? Like, Paul has gone through suffering and brokenness, and he has surrendered his life, and he is saying it's absolutely worth it. He says this, just to read back that first verse in part in verse 8 at the beginning, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is a loss. He doesn't start to qualify, right? He's like, everything is a loss in comparativeness. The scriptures say you need to love, if you don't love the Lord more than your family, your stuff, your da-da-da-da, and people are so offended by that. What do you mean? You gave me my wife and kids. You gave me my sisters and brothers. You gave me my stuff. Why am I supposed to love it more than you? Because it's a perspective. My love for Jesus should be so far above what my love for my wife is, because he gave me her. He's the only way I can love her right. He's the only one who could come in and talk to my children in the way that they need to be loved and rebuked and disciplined. Like, it's a comparative. My love for Jesus is so far above all of these things. And some of us, and I will tell you, there will be days where I worship a three-year-old more than I do my living God. There are days where I worship my beautiful wife more than I do the living God. And you would think, well, that's not bad. That's a gift from him, but in my heart, it's sin. It's idolatry. Like, my wife's supposed to pull everything off for me. My kids are supposed to be good, and if they don't, I just lose it. When I'm founded on the love of God first, everything is downhill, because he is the treasure. Amen? And so Paul says, I count it all's loss. I remember when I first got saved, I don't know if a lot of you know this, I've talked about it before, but I was moving on a very fast track in the business world. I was a smart guy, or a fart smeller, whatever you want to call it, smart feller. And I was moving my way up in the ladder in this company. I was one of the youngest overseers in all of the country in this Fortune 5 company. We delivered bulk CO2 carbon dioxide. They had offered me the state of Colorado to be over this whole thing. I'm starting to make money, and I have all these things in front of me. And I had bosses tell me that I was over-ambitious. Like, over-ambitious. Like, I used to work at Budweiser in a warehouse at night. Okay, anyway. Yeah, no, it's horrible. But my boss there was a drunken Canadian angry guy, and I would be knocking on, not Canadian's perfect, but the other things were great, and I would knock on his door all the time. I was like, hey, when can I move up? When can I do this? When can I get trained to do this? And one day he's like, stop! And this is before Jesus. And stop! He's like, you are very ambitious. Just calm down and do it the right way. And so I ended up quitting and going somewhere else that would appreciate my ambitiousness. Ambitiousness? Ambition. But the minute God saved me, and the minute that the Lord called me to pastor, all of that stuff was gone in a second. In a second. I don't even know. I was like so ingrained in business and growing, and I was a people manager, and I could do all these things, and I can make sheets, data sheets, and I can do, you know what I mean, just whatever it was that I needed to. I was one of the best depots in the country. I took the shop from the worst in the nation to the top of the nation, to where this day our shop in Wichita for the whole state of Kansas is still one of the best. And it's because one of the guys that I hired to be my boss is still there. I'm just a man, right? In a second, all of that was gone. I don't know what it is. Like, this love just came into my heart, and I used to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, and when I was doing that, I used to drive by the church and cry. God, I don't want to do this anymore. Put me there, because God had done something. He had showed me Jesus and the kingdom and my calling, and out of nowhere, this isn't a yah me. I was worldly, wanting to go after worldly things and provide, money, stuff, and God, like, killed it in a second. I couldn't wait to get out of there. And that is what happens when God calls you to your thing. Like, everything else is rubbish. Everything else is trash compared to all the things that I built on this higher pedestal of things that were important. The minute I got Jesus and the minute He called me, I was like, okay, I'm all in. I hated that stuff. And so it was a weird time in my life. And then Paul says, like, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul suffered. Right? Shipwrecks, beatings, name some other things that Paul went through. Prison, huh? Snake bite. How many of you have had a snake bite for the gospel? Weaklings, that's what I'm talking about. It's always been hard to follow Jesus. In John 6, Jesus has just done this beautiful miracle where He fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, and He's done this amazing miracle, and then He sits down, and listen, there are thousands of people around Him, and Jesus says, hey, He starts to go into what it is to really follow Him, and He says, you need to, like, eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. This is John 6. This is early on, and He's talking about who He is, and then all of these disciples, they call them disciples in the Scripture. We're not just talking about Paul and, Matthew and these guys. They say all these guys are disciples, and then at the end, they do this. Verse 66 in John 6, I'll just read this. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Thousands of people walked away. Thousands of people. They just saw Him feed all of them from a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And they just saw Him do that. And then once He starts talking about what it really is to follow Him, most of them walk away. And then here's the beautiful thing in verse 68. Verse 67, Jesus says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So He calls them on it. He says, hey, do you want to walk away from Me too? Because everybody else, thousands of people, have just walked away from Me. And Peter's declaration with his mouth is one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures. He says, Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Peter says, you're worth it all. You are worth all of it. And we know Peter's not perfect. He's kind of a nincompoop sometimes, right? He has knucklehead syndrome a few times in the Scriptures where he loses his mind. He's not perfect. He's not proclaiming to be religious elite. He's a broken man, but he says, Lord, how can I go away? How can I leave You? You alone have the words to life. You are God. I can't go anywhere else. That has to be our declaration. Yes, this is hard. Yes, Jesus calls us to sacrifice great things for His kingdom. But in the end, just like Peter, the proclamation of our hearts should be, but You, this is hard. Everybody's walking away and I'm tempted. But you know what, Lord? Where else can I go? I can't go anywhere else because You are everything I have. That is the proclamation of a believer and a follower of Jesus. That is where some of us who are timid, that is where the Lord wants to take you. If you're growing in your journey with Jesus, this isn't a beat you up thing. This is a God is going to, if you get out of the way, God is going to continue to lead your heart to that place where you're like, yes, I want Him. I want to answer Him. Where on else could I go? Now think about you. No matter what God calls, could you walk? No matter what He leads you to, even death, even problems with your children, no matter what it is, is the proclamation, the declaration of your heart, like, where else can I go? I love Jesus. I have to do this because He's my everything. I have to do this. I have to be all in. He's worth it. And that is the prayer and the declaration of men and women who love Jesus. And if you're not there, that's okay. But if you're concerned about that, you should pray like, God, where else can I go? God, will You put that heart in me to where, like, You are the only thing I need. You are the one thing that trumps everything in my heart. And I think a lot of us are stuck because we're afraid to pray that. And I get it that it's a scary prayer, but in the end, you see scripturally that, and you know through God's promises that everybody who's all in don't regret anything. And so regret, we talk about this Wednesday, like regret. You're going to die today. You're going to be on your deathbed. And what are you going to be proclaiming God's glory? That you did everything and anything you could have for his kingdom? Or you're going to be there going, God, I wish I would have done this, and I wish I would have done this, and I wish I would have done this, and I wish I would have said this to somebody, and I wish I would have told my kids this, and I wish I would have been the wife that God wanted me to do, and I know I should have engaged people. My neighbor's going to hell because I didn't say anything. Being all in kills that. It kills that. There's a quote by David Platt, and he said, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, it's not health, it's not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all of these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. He is more than enough for us. And here's why we need to work this out. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 is this funny verse. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This verse just says we're going to stand. All of us are going to stand before the Lord. This isn't the judgment seat of life or death. This is the judgment seat of what you did. There's two judgments in the scriptures and Revelation in the end. And one of them is we bypass one by the blood of Jesus. But there's another one where we get asked, what did you do? Here's my point, though. I read that verse and I go, oh, it's such a negative thing. But what about if not? What if we sell out? What if we get all in, every single one of us? And what if we actually think about that verse and read it and we go, yes, I am all in. I want to stand in front of the Lord. I want to be there and say, Lord, Paul says, I ran the race to get the prize. I did it. Somebody can actually do it. Well, that's Paul. He's an apostle. He's da-da-da. Nonsense. The scriptures say that we have power in us that we could do miracles of things greater than Christ did. That came out of his mouth because we can be everywhere because we're filled with his Holy Spirit. We can read verses like that. It has to be there not just for making you feel bad. There has to be encouragement in that to where we can actually read verses like that and say, yeah, I want to get there. I want to live my life in such a way that when I stand before the throne of grace and I stand before God's throne, I'm like, God, I tried and I'm sure there were issues, but God, I gave you my family. I gave you my son. I gave you my life. I gave you my money. I gave it to you, and you are worthy to be praised. See, there's a perspective. It's not all conviction and making you feel like crap. It's like, oh, hallelujah, I can honor the Lord and stand before Jesus and give him praise and worship. Amen? Amen. It doesn't have to be a negative thing. So I don't know how far we're going to get through these today, but I've come up with 10 things, what I can find scripturally, why it's worth it. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, it's worth it. Turkey. Don't call them a turkey. So here's number one. It's going to be up here. These are just some scriptural reasons why the Lord is like yelling to our hearts like this is worth it. Being all in is worth it. And here's the qualifier. It's like many of us, if we're going to be honest, and I've kind of said this already, but many of us are afraid to answer the question in our hearts, like, do I really think it's worth it? What if I never get the man that I've been waiting for? What if I'm never able to have a child? What if I'm never able, is it worth it to be all in and drop my walls, to drop down my barriers, to drop down my anger, to drop down my pre-qualifiers for Jesus? Because I don't know if it's worth it. And that is a great place to be. It sounds weird, but if you don't know if it's worth it, you need to pray because Scripture and all of heaven is yelling at you, it is worth it. Nothing giving up for the kingdom that you've done in this life, nothing that you've laid down, nothing that you've done by His Holy Spirit and power will be unrewarded or unglorified in His name. Amen? So here's number one, and here's why it's worth it. All in people find their true life. And I want to say this, I think some of us in this room, like, man, I love Jesus, I like church, I like being around, Pastor Rob's okay, he yells too much, he annoys me, but all in people, but you don't feel like you found, you don't feel it, you're feeling out of whack. And I'm going to say this from the scriptures, like, Matthew 16, 25 through 26 says this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Like, what? I know you've read that verse. I know you've heard it before, but what does it mean? Listen, whoever would save his life will lose it. Save your physical life. Make that a priority. You're going to lose it. Right? It's, but whoever loses his life, my stuff, my aspirations, my things, for my sake, the scripture says, will find it. It's like this dichotomy, like I don't understand. If I lose something, I find it. And if I try to hold on to something, I'm going to lose it. And that's the whole point in this. It's like this thing, and the rest of the verse goes on, the rest of the verse goes, is what good is it, will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The Lord's saying, listen, if you lose this life for my sake, you're going to find your real life. How many of you can testify that you, look at, I was a business guy, aggressive, run over people, angry. If you looked at me wrong, I'd spit at you. I mean, literally, that was my temperament. And then all of a sudden, God came in, and I thought I was just supposed to provide. I don't want to be a jerk. I want to be a decent dad. I want to be there, blah, blah, blah. All these things were eradicated in a minute when God showed me my true life. That's what he wants for all of us. For those of you, some of you are completely different from when you were before. Some of you need to be open to being more different than you were completely before, because people who are all in actually find who they really are. And this is something that God has really blessed us with as a church. It's like, when I look at you guys, man, God just, man, I just don't know what it is. When I look around this room, sometimes this brings aggravation, honestly, and not the cheesy board game. But man, when I look into the hearts of you guys just from a pastor's perspective, like, man, I see this God-given potential in you. That's why I like beg you to be here. I beg you, be in discipleship, all these things, because it's not just attending so I feel good about myself. It's you being brought out to who God really has you to be. And when you tell the Lord, I'm all in, God reveals who you really are. Some of you have never met the real you. You hear me? Some of you know broken girl, broken guy, mentally ill, blah, 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 all these things. But man, some of us, you're going to meet yourself someday and yourself is not going to look like yourself. Get what I'm saying? There's a new you, a sold out you. You know those people that annoy you in Christianity? Oh, they always read their Bible. They're going on missions trips and they're always praying. That's resentment because it's not you. That is who you were made to be. Faithful, seeing people know Jesus, being bold with your faith and conviction, walking away from stupid things like pornography and all of that, that can be you because that's who you're created to be. When you sell out, when you're all in, you meet the real you. Amen? Number two, I like this. All in people can be more at peace. All in people can be more at peace. Some of you are so burdened and have no peace for simple facts like you know you're not in God's will. And you will try to qualify it with, oh, well, I'm having a hard time and people have hurt me and blah, 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 blah. That's why I have no peace. Guess what? You're not supposed to stay in that rut for 30 years. Like God, if God has set us free, we have been set free indeed. Amen? And so all in people learn to have more peace because you know what? When you go to sleep at night, it's not always like, oh, I can't even pray tonight. I screwed up so many things. God doesn't even want to meet with me, blah, 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 blah. But when you're being faithful, and this isn't perfect, but when you're all in and you're repenting during the day and you're chasing after God's heart and you're on the journey with him, you can go to bed at night and slobber well for his glory. Amen? We don't have to be haunted. When I go to bed at night, my prayer life is like, God, what did I mess up on? Where was I? And I remember there were years where I'd go to bed and like, I don't even want to pray. I'm such a moron today. And that's such a lie from the devil. Two parts, like there's always grace at the cross, always grace when you mess up. But number two, like when you say, yes, Lord, and you quit ignoring that. I know some of you in this room have things in your heart that you've been ignoring for years. Like the God is like, come on, daughter, come on, son, give it to me, bring it to me, release it, die to that, and I want to give you real life. And you just won't let it go. And you have no peace. And you know what? You're never going to have peace while you try to ignore peace himself. Never. Ever. Because he loves you. Not because he's a jerk. Because he wants you to be free. Number three. When we're all in, we're living out our true citizenship. So we talk about this a lot. Let me read this verse, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in Hayesville. Oh, sorry. Our citizenship is in Peabody. No, that can't be right. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Like, when you're all in, here's what I hate about me, if I'm going to be honest, is that I proclaim to be a citizen in heaven, but there are things in this life, like stuff, that have way too big of a stronghold on my life. I like stuff. I like things. I'm proud to be a Canadian American, right? What that even looks like, I have no idea. This is what it looks like. But here's the deal. It's like, when I'm not all in and I'm acting like... some of us will have this thought like, man, I don't really want to die right now. Things are too good. Oh, my goodness. I just want to pray for grace and mercy over your household. Amen? Like, things are too good right now. I don't want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I'll do that later. You need to be very, 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 very careful with proclamations like that. Like, to be with Jesus is finality and real life and ending to all this stuff. But here's the deal. It's like, when I'm not all in and I'm half in, we are doing exactly what the scriptures say can't happen. You cannot love God and money. You cannot love the world and Him and be all in. You can't do it. And so when we're all in, what we're proclaiming is, God, what we prayed last week, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done right here on my life, in this earth as it is in heaven. When we walk in obedience to God and we're all in and we're not perfect, but we're saying, yes, Lord, You are walking in Your citizenship. What You are proclaiming with your life is, I don't belong here. I'm a soldier of God. I am here for His glory, but I am on the way out. Read 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about God talking through Peter to His people who are beat up, scorned, bruised, and they're sojourning. They're just on the way through. You are on the way through. You are just going. This is temporary. And if you live like this is permanent, you will end up where some of us are, and a lot like a bunch of miserable believers in this world who say they believe in the kingdom, but they live on 1510 North Saban Street. I might be there temporary, but my home is in heaven. And when I'm all in, I am like purposely proclaiming my zip code is different. Everybody look and say, what's your zip code? All right, it's weird. Give me a break. 672. You are a male guy. This will drive you crazy, everybody's zip code, right? Number four. It's another reason why it's worth it. When we're all in, we get more of Him. Now, this alone I could preach on for weeks and cry a lot. Listen to me. When you're all in, you get more of Him. What does that mean? When you truly worship Him, the scriptures say He comes down. When you obey Him, the scripture said, as you abide, obey in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Listen to all these texts. Number one, when it comes to obedience, John 15:10. When I'm all in, if you keep my commands, that's code for all in, right? Obeying the commands of Jesus. When I'm all in, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. When you are all in and saying yes to Jesus, what is happening is that a drawing near. Know the scripture, James 4:8. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Are you stinking kidding me? Being all in is a declaration like, yes, God, I want more of You. I want to obey You. And so when I obey, when I say, yes, Lord, You want me to go apologize to my wife? I don't want to do that. But when you do that, when you obey, the scriptures say He draws near. And sin in our life keeps Him separated. But it's so dumb because the bridge is already there. The bridge to the presence of God was Jesus Christ, and you have it. And then we start putting up lifestyle Legos in the way that we can't get to the other side because we're in sin. When we obey, we get more of Him. When we're all in, we get more Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't need to ask you this. What you need is more of the presence of God in your life. John the Baptist, He must be on the increase. I must be on the decrease. There has to be less of you. There has to be more of Jesus. That comes when you're all in. Amen? Another part of that, and what I've already alluded to, is like... when we worship, Psalms 22:3, yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. When you're, this is what I love for this room, and I've never been able to articulate it, but I would love for us to be all in worshipers. Know what I'm saying? Like all in, like not singing some songs. Like, it is biblical to shout to the Lord, it says in the Psalms, to be on our knees and raise our hands in submission and be on our faces like when we obey and we walk into all in. Tell me, some of you who have kind of been stretching yourself, and I've been noticing some of you stretching yourself, you little mini Pentecostals in here. Come on. Some of you have been stretching yourself, but what happens when you start to care less about other people in the room and you just start to proclaim God's glory? Like, I know some of you have been trying lately, like, to be in God's presence and worship. Does it make a difference? Doesn't, because it makes a difference for me when I don't care about you and I only care about Him and I'm all in worship. Like, God just comes down and He starts to work in my heart. Some of you walk in here off, and by the second song, you're bawling. Why? Because you've opened yourself to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Here's number five. I'll just say this one quickly. He's glorified when we're all in. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And this is what I wanted to tell you in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Like, here's you are not created first and foremost to have fellowship with God. I've said it again, God was not lonely in heaven and decided to make a rebellious creature to keep Him entertained. This isn't a hamster ball. God created you to glorify His name. That is the number one priority of every follower of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth, is to give God glory. Well, one of the most amazing ways that you can give God glory, glory is just proclaiming who God is. It's obeying Him. Every time we obey, the scriptures say we glorify the Lord. But listen, hear me. When you're all in, you bring glory to the Lord. And whether you know it or not, your spirit knows it. Like the scripture said, the rocks long to cry out if you don't. But nobody on the face of existence should want to cry out more than you. You are created to be an instrument of God's glory. Whether you like it, see it, want to accept it or not, you were created for His glory. And so when we're all in, what you are proclaiming is, God, I'm in all of this. And every situation, how I speak to my wife, I want to glorify Jesus. How I love my children, how I pastor you, how I read the Word, how I reach the lost, all of it. First and foremost, my answer should be, I have Jesus, and from that, I want to glorify His name. To be all in is to write this banner over your head that says, I am all in for God's glory. When you are all in, you glorify Jesus, and that is the reason you're created, to glorify God, not sprinkle glory pepper salt on your life. Amen? Number six, when we're all in, we will suffer differently. We're all going to suffer. And we've preached this for 8 years, and we'll preach this for the next 50 years, is that we're all going to suffer. But you growing up in Jesus, and you being a firm believer that wants to give God your all in, your suffering changes when you're all in. And what I mean by that is, when suffering comes and you are all in, you're not just walking around in happy Jesus land and all of a sudden things come that are hard in your life and you just abandon everything. You start, you know, throwing everything on Facebook and just yelling at other people and losing your mind and blah, 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 blah. When you're grounded, when you're all in, when your heart is rooted in Him, you get blown, you know, you get the winds coming, the storms coming, but you don't move. Here's one of the biggest declarations of my life lately. It's like, God, I don't want to waste my suffering anymore. I don't want it to be wasted. If I'm going to suffer, the scripture says when I suffer, I'm being made like Christ. I don't want to do that not on purpose anymore. When stuff comes, when things come in my life, I want to glorify Jesus in my suffering. The only way you're ever going to do that is when you're all in. And it sounds weird and sadistic, like backwards, like, when suffering comes, I want to do well for Jesus. That's the heart of a disciple. Suffering comes for everybody. People die. Cancer comes. Wives cheat. People lie. People blaspheme. That is what happens because of the fall. Our job when we're all in is to say, Lord, when suffering comes, not like, yay, I want suffering, club me over the face like a baby seal. But the thing is, Lord, when it comes, I'm all in. And in the middle, here, it's easy to do this before, but in the middle of the battle, how are you hitting your knees and saying, Lord, this hurts, but God, I'm all in, And I want you to receive glory from this trial. Amen? That's the difference. Wow, the Lord lifted that back up for me. I'm going to tell you what. You think this is funny. This morning, there's been more attack on me and in this room before I got to this than I've had in a long time. Like, nothing is working right. People are just ticking me off. I mean, the enemy does not want us to talk about this. I'm almost positive. Amen? And I just feel the Spirit of God with us. When we're in Romans 5, 3 through 4, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. People who are all in suffer differently. And by the way, this is a learning curve. This doesn't just happen because you got baptized. I'm going to suffer well. And then at the end of it, you feel like you just got clubbed. This isn't how it works. It's a heart of expectancy that God will show you and make you stronger as you suffer. But it's an openness to Him. It's a declaration of your heart. God, I'm all in. Show me how to suffer well. I'm not saying you don't come out like Mr. T on this thing, okay? Just hear what I'm saying. I know some of you don't hear what I'm saying sometimes. Number 7, just got a few more of these. When we're all in, we will see more of the supernatural. I knew we were going Pentecostal around here. There are a lot of good things about that statement that I wish were true. When you're all in, you see more of the supernatural. And so here's where half-in people and half-in churches will stay. Francis Chan said that said if the Holy Spirit left the American churches these days, most of them wouldn't know it for months or years. Right? Because entertainment is key. Because waxing new people is key. Not that that's bad, but when that's the thing you worship instead of the glorification of Jesus, that becomes a problem. But when we're all in, I got to tell you what, this year more than ever, I need more Holy Spirit in my life. I want to see people saved. I want to see people healed. I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to make this thing work on my own two hands, and I just can't. I want to read the scripture like it says in Acts 4. They prayed, the ground shook. They prayed for people, and people got healed. Like, things broke, demonic things left people the minute Jesus said, get out. And the scriptures say that we have the same power that was in them is in us. And so when we look at this earth and we go, I'm going to church, but I am not experiencing the presence of God. And here's why. It has to be this. Why do I go to other, like when we go to Antioch and we worship there down there at World Mandate, it's a room full of missionaries and pastors and people that have completely sell out their lives, who lay down their lives for the Lord. And when I'm in that space, the Holy Spirit shows up, like speaks to me in big ways. People are just blown over by the Spirit of God. This isn't just emotional Pentecostal talk. I mean, God really shows up in His people. And so I have to go, why is it there and I miss it so many other places? It's atmosphere. It's being around people that are all in. When people are all in and all of us have said, God, we're in for reckless abandonment, we will be all in. We're here. We're for You. You speak. You prophesy. You tell us whatever You want. You bring gifting in here. And then the room changes because people change. I promise you that's scriptural, that God shows up. And when you're all in, you know, the only thing that holds that back is disobedience. We quench the Holy Spirit with our mind frames, our traditions, and all of these things. We keep the Holy Spirit at bay because we're not even open to a fact that we would go, maybe God wants to move in a different way than we've ever seen. Amen? And so when we look in the scriptures, guys, look, Galatians 5:22. Like the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, listen. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those are supernatural. And so when you're all in and you want to obey the Father, then the Holy Spirit, when you stop, then love starts coming out of your life. You won't even mean to do it. Joy will return where there was no joy. Peace and patience and self-control for some of you. That's what happens when you get out of the way. You get all in. You walk in obedience. When you obey, the floodgates of the supernatural happen. You hear me? Who doesn't want that? Then we haven't even got to the spiritual gifts yet as a church, like prophecy and all of these things. Like there's like this whole ball of power coming for our church. And if we would get out of the way, the Lord would use our giftings for His glory, for the edification of His church, and the doors would blow off. You just got to get out of the way, right? So when you're all in, you're saying, Lord, I'm laying down me. I want supernatural things. Amen? A couple more, I promise. Number 8. When we're all in, people get saved and restored. Luke 10, verse 2. The Lord told them, amen, little brother, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let me say it again. I know we talk about it a lot. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What the Lord is saying is there is a harvest to be had. You hear me? Or he's a liar. The Lord is lying. If he's not, and if he's telling the truth, then in Wichita and in Syrian refugees who scare us because they might be terrorists, there is a harvest to be had. He says that's not the problem. The problem is the workers are few. And when we're all in, we say, Lord, I want to be a part of the solution. I am a worker for your glory. And so when that comes, when you're all in and we step out and we start sharing the gospel with people at the restaurant or our garbage man or God knows mailmen all need Jesus, whatever it is, you open yourselves up to that. God saves people. Now, we don't save people. Get me right. There's no words you can say. There's no equation. You can't save people. He does, but you can be a tool of the Savior in his hands to see people set free. Why are we content with hearing stories about the nations coming to Jesus and bikers and hookers and gangbangers coming to know Jesus and applauding that and going inside really knowing like, man, I wish I could do that. Well, the scriptures say you can do that. And not only can you do that, but you are equipped and you're called to do that. You're called to see people who once were lost to be saved. It's the core of the Great Commission. Amen? I'm boring you. It's all right, I get paid by the hour around here. And by the way, when we're all in, again, to see you guys restored, like I can't even talk about it without weeping. Like, when we're all in, more testimonies that go on up here, and people are like, you know, the testimonies we've had in this room, Russell's and you know, just Hoffecker's, I mean, Dan's, I mean, all of us, you know, the testimonies that come out of here, that is fruit of being all in. Why don't we want to see more of that? And I'm just trying to be simple. When we've given our lives to Jesus, right, the blank check of our lives for him, then God uses us. People get saved, and the restoration stories keep coming. They keep coming. Amen? Number 9, when we're all in, we create a legacy of all-in generations. And I know some of us really battle this, but I refuse. And I can't control what my children do. I can't. But I refuse to not die trying in God's power that my kids will not be handed what I was handed. I will go to the grave with the suffering, drunkenness, divorce rate, infidelity, addictions, those things with all of my heart in the name of Jesus are going to go into the stupid, cold ground with my rotting body before they get passed on to my kids. You know what, parents? Some of you are like, well, I can't go on mission because, you know, I've got my children, and if I sell out, then it means they do less soccer games, and they do less this, and they're not going to be well-rounded people. Can I just scream at you? The number one thing your kids need to see in your life is that you are all in. You want to create Billy Graham? If you want to create Billy Graham on the other, you want your kid to be an honest, faithful, integral man or woman of God, show them. Be it. You're going to protect them. Taking my kids on a missions trip, I want to protect them from that because why? God calling you to China, but I'm going to wait till my kids graduate. Mom and dads who sacrifice their time and their money and their life for their kids not to worship some stupid game and well-rounded sportsmanship. Come on! The purpose is to glorify Jesus. And you have to lead out. And so not only are we leading ourselves when we're all in, but when we're all in, our children watch us. Well, what if they end up wayward? Well, guess what? If they ended up wayward, they have no excuse. They have to answer to the Lord themselves, not you. It's not a reflection of you. If you were all in and it was his glory, it's him they have an issue with, not you. And so when we are all in, oh, this is my desire for them, for my kids. Man, God, send them so far beyond me spiritually that I'll look like a sham. Let Noah Danz and Kale Danz and Alyssa and Aiden and Naomi, let them be men and women full of prophecy to the nations and world changers. That doesn't happen by you hoping that it's okay. It doesn't happen by you not letting them see you watching stupid stuff on TV or your porn addiction. It happens when you are all in. I used to be a youth pastor to these kids in a very suburban church, and they used to say, you know, I hear what you're saying. I hear you saying about also about being all in with Jesus, but my parents don't do it. Why should I? I used to hear that over and over and over again. My parents don't. Good for you. You were an addict and got relieved from all this stuff. Of course you would do that. My parents don't do it. Why should I? That's a problem. That's just not a suburban problem. When we're all in, we create more generations of all in people. Amen? And isn't that the point, Restored? I mean, some of us are going to be gone soon. 10, 20, 30 years. What are we going to leave here? Us holding on to a 20-year addiction or marital spats? Or are we going to be all in and like die to self so that we can honor Jesus the last breath of our lives and our children and our children's children will honor Jesus with their lives? Maybe some of the best things that happen in this room are just what we hand off. Maybe we never get there to all these places God has shown me. Maybe we end up like Moses, where God has called Moses to take him into the promised land, and when he gets there, he can't even go. But they go. And all of his years of being faithful and listening to the Lord, God still blesses his name, his people, not Moses. Moses was a servant. Psalms 103:17 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from the everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." His righteousness to children's children. That's our heart's cry. And number 10, the last one, I promise. I'll leave the other 15 for next week. Just kidding. When we're all in, we have to know that we have a coming reward. Listen to this, Matthew 19:29. The other day I left home, and my daughter... My daughter weeps when I leave. God, Dad, you're leaving again. My youngest son is having battles. He needs his dad and trying to be there more. And my other kids need their dad more. Broke all the time because we have so many people who eat so much flipping food in my house. And I could have done this. I could have done that. I could have done this. And I was just driving to the church the other day, just crying out to the Lord, like, I miss them. I miss them. And I need to do a better job about it, but in the end, I'm called to this. Their sacrifice, my sacrifice is their sacrifice. And I haven't always done it well. There's a better way I can do it. But in the end, I'm never going to be home all the time. I don't get the clock out at 5. I don't get to do any of this stuff. And I miss stuff with them. And then I read the word. Matthew 19:29 says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold. And they will inherit eternal life." Like, you're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to have to sacrifice time. You're going to have to sacrifice some money. You're going to have to sacrifice the house you've always wanted. Some of you have to sacrifice your retirement and your plans. But in the end, the scriptures say nothing you have given up for the glory of the Lord will not be rewarded in heaven from your heavenly Father. Second Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing." Like, there's these five crowns that are these gifts that the scripture talks about in the New Testament that we receive when we're faithful, when we get to heaven. One is this crown of righteousness. That is rightness with God. That is eternity. It's not like, it's not supposed to be a literal crown as some of us see, but it's a reward. It's this badge, this banner over us that says righteous, right with God. And the scripture, and he said, "I've done it all. I've gave it all. I gave my everything. And you know what? There is a reward for me in heaven, and it is the crown of righteousness." And it all gets boiled down to this, is that it's Jesus. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm here. I know I have purpose and power in Christ. The question is, am I all in is the crown of righteousness more important for me? Is God's will better for me than well-rounded athletic children? Not saying that kids being an athlete is the problem. Hear what I'm saying. It's the worship of the time slots and the schedules and who goes first. His reward. And so I just wrote some of these things down for some of you who are asking the question, what does all in look like? Just look up here. What is all in? Here it is. I just beg you, get as much of Him as you can. Like your time with the Lord, your prayers and your worship time, make it a priority to get in God's face, not to check a box, but to be in the presence of the Lord. It becomes easier to be all in when you're all in the face of Jesus, who is holding you and carrying you and pushing you. Stop fighting your devotion time. Get rid of those words, your quiet time, blah, 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 and get into the presence of God every day on purpose, and do it with everything you have. Start with 5 minutes. Get to 15 minutes. Be in the presence of God. Number two, like, live for His will and His kingdom, not yours. When you pray in the morning, Lord Jesus, may Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, whatever You want. But then you're going to have to start getting a harvest going on in your heart, like, ah, I really want this, but I'm pretty sure God doesn't want me to do that right now. I got to lay that down. You have to come to a place of worship and say, I understand that when I do His will, I am opening up floodgates of God's presence and His joy and His glory. It's more important than this. Some of you need to convince yourself that what God has for you is far more important than what you think you have. Number three, obey and do it quickly. We heard that wacky dude on Wednesday night say, you've got 48 hours to obey or it's gone. I don't necessarily agree with that. If that was the case, I would be hosed, capital hose, right? But I do agree that when God calls you, obey. Here, you want a simple question? When God says go, do it. When you think God says something that's not, God said, oh, I think the Lord wants me to go be a stripper. Probably a bad call, right? But if I feel God wants me to go talk to that man, I feel God wants me to go pray with this woman, I feel God wants me to give money to this, I feel God wants me to be in discipleship, whatever it is, just go. Don't argue with it. If it doesn't break God's heart, even if it's not from God, what you're being is obedient to His will. But I guarantee you, the bigger you put your sensitivity testers up, the more you start saying yes, the more God will start asking. If you just say no about everything and you're always back here and you're not wanting to obey, you should be a professional obeyer. And a lot of us are rebellious jerks and we don't like that, right? But this is what you're called to. Obey and obey quick. Some of you, God has been telling you something on your heart. God will use somebody else if He needs to. Next one, live for others. Serving the body of Christ, reaching the lost. Why are you alive? Is it to serve the kingdom and lay down your life for others? So you would build up the church, serve in the body, reach the lost, and proclaim God's glory to people who don't know it? Many of us will answer no. That's a good thing. Confess it and then stop it. Live for others. If you need to write it down on a piece of paper every day that you go on your prayer wall, Lord, help me to live for others, live for others. How do I go to work and live for others? How do I be in this marriage and actually live for my wife's glory, God's glory through my wife and my children instead of me? Amen? And the last one is stretch yourself. Some of you are doing really good in your Christianity in a box that you've created. I do these four things. I have got them down. But here's the cool thing. It's like, you stop calling on the name of Jesus when you need Him to show up and do something supernatural. And so the way that you get past that is, go do something that you never thought you would do before that honors the Lord. Go on a stinking 2-week missions trip to Greece somewhere and talk. If you're afraid of Syrians and you think that they're awesome, be afraid of them. There could be someone in there that could kill you, right? That might be their intent while you're praying for them. But you know what you do? You rely on Jesus to protect your life. Like, even just talking about going on this trip, my faith has been, like, blowing up. I was in the room the other day talking to the guy from Antioch, weeping and, like, bouncing out of my chair. He was laughing at me. I'm like, yes, I need something beyond. I'm afraid. I don't know how we're going to get the money. I don't know how we're going to do this. And then I just bawl and be like, yes, this is the pivot point of my life where I can't do this. I can't fake church. I can't make people know Jesus. I can't make people not kill me. But I have to rely on Jesus. That positioning in your life for every single one of you will change you exponentially. Put yourself, if you don't pray out loud, start praying out loud. Jesus, this, I don't know how to do this. This sucks, but I love You and help me. Woo! You're stretching. You're moving. You're going. Discipleship. Whatever it is, talk to your neighbor. Stretch yourself. And then you come back and you tell me it sucked. put yourself in a position where you had to do something outside of your comfort, where you had to rely on Jesus, and then you come back and tell me how miserable it was and how much you failed. And then we'll talk. Let's pray. Stand up with me this morning, please. That went long. Here's our big idea again this morning. Well, you're not supposed to take it off the board already. Being all in is an overflow of understanding the treasure we have in Jesus and His kingdom, and it's absolutely worth it. It's worth it. This morning, as we come into a time of worship, please, I don't know what to do. I'm not a very good service ender. Most of you know that. Like, I don't know the magic words to make people cry, make you want to pray. But let me just tell you, I'm horrible at this. But because here's my only intent. I want you to get right with God. I want you to go into the face of the King. And if anything today resonated with your heart, like, God, I'm selfish. Lord, I'm not all in. You don't know what a perfect prayer is? Right now, you go to the throne room of grace and say, God, I don't think I'm all in. Here's what's holding me back. God, help me break through this thing. God, stretch me. Show me what I can do to stretch my faith. Lord, I am sorry, but I want to be all in. Lord, that verse we talked about in the beginning in Matthew, like this treasure, I'm not willing to get rid of everything. And it doesn't mean you sell your house and your stuff, but in your heart, you hold loosely to stuff and you love the treasure that you have been given in Jesus. Some of you need to confess today, like, God, I don't think I'm convinced that this is more important than this. And allow Him to come and speak to you. Speak to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, I feel You here this morning in a very strong way. Lord, I think that we have been battling for so many years to grow and become more financially stable and plant more churches And Lord, I think that You have us here at this pivot point. Lord, You are calling us to be all in. God, would You, my prayer this morning is what it's already on Your heart. Lord, would You make every single person in this room, whether they're rebellious or haven't even given their lives to You yet, Lord, would You begin to speak and to call them and to wrap them up in Your glory right now? Lord, I just pray for things, people to step out in faith and to stretch themselves, Lord, and that we would be secure. Some people in here have never been secure in their faith because they don't obey and they won't let go of relationships, dope, their eyes, their money hoarding and envy, anger, distrust. And Lord, today they need to lay it down on the cross. So, Lord, I just pray that You would just come do something supernatural right now. Lord, as we come to the table for communion, Lord Jesus, You have given this special gift. Lord, Your communion for us is remembering that You were all in, that You gave Your life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, communion is a reminder for us that our God was all in for our redemption and that now we follow Him. And that we would be all in. Lord, as we go to the table this morning as believers, God, I pray that You would stir something special in our heart again to surrender it all and that You would be glorified.